and welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, coming to you from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. During the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of the Christian faith in the West, the breakdown, of course, has been happening over about 150 years, but now it's metastasizing. What's happening right now is the facades are coming off, and people are effectively apostatizing in more obnoxious ways all the time. At one time, you had to do it slowly. You had to work your way into modernism, Unitarianism, and maybe a little bit of a higher criticism here and there. And then eventually you worked your way into evangelicalism, and evangelicalism sort of slowly apostatized over another 50, 60 years. These apostatizing trends seem to be happening all the time, and right now they're happening even more ferociously and aggressively than ever before. Remember that according to a Barna Research poll, only 0.5% of 18 to 25-year-olds have a biblical worldview, down from 14% in the previous generation. That means that 97% of kids who start with parents who have a biblical worldview, who think that there are absolutes still in the world, about 97% of kids in those homes will not have a biblical worldview after they grew up. That is after they attended their public schools, after they got their iPods, after they got their iPads, and after they got their introduction into pop culture and pop media and pop education and their four-year college degree. 97% of kids growing up in Christian homes in the present day will not believe in God as an absolute source of truth, ethics, reality, that kind of thing. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we like to chronicle the decline of Western civilization. We like to chronicle the apostasy in the faith all the time on this program, because we don't think that homeschooling or Christian schooling really improves things all that much. We need to be on our guard. We need to know what's going on as parents, and we're going to find ways on this program to root and ground our children in the faith during this postmodern storm, this hurricane that's blowing 180 miles per hour into the present day and taking away most of our children. That is, most of our children. The average kid is not going to be in the Christian church in the next 20, 30 years. Okay, they might attend a little fun little evangelical church that's got a hopping band for about 10, 15 years. But after about 10 or 15 years of that, they're going to be bored of it. They're not going to have any reason to believe in God anymore. And they're just going to be self-consistent. They're not going to go to church anymore in another 15, 20 years from now, because they have not been rooted and grounded in the faith, because they were not discipled. And because, of course, the hearts of the fathers and the children have been busted apart. And sometimes you've got a fair amount of fundamentalistic hypocrisy among parents and not enough humility and repentance going on. That is honest, sincere repentance going on in those homes. For that reason, apostasy is going to blow hard over the next 20 years or so. We're already seeing it. 97% of kids growing up in Christian homes abandon a biblical worldview. That's Barna 2009. All right, Dave Buhner also in studio with me right now. And Dave, the number of stories that are coming out, I call them narratives of apostasy, coming out from homeschooling kids, incredible. I mean, I think I referred to one homeschool kid who turned into an evolutionist atheist, and she has her blog going. I referred to that several months ago. Also, Quivering Daughters is another narrative of apostasy from a little girl who grew up in a fundamentalistic home of some sort. Now we've got a new one here. I wasn't aware of this one. She's incredibly popular, I guess, right now. Rachel Held Evans is a evangelical feminist. She is certainly the more edgy in terms of the apostasy going on in evangelicalism right now. And she wrote a book called Evolving in Monkey Town, where she is telling her story similar to the story told in Quivering Daughters, where apparently she grew up in a somewhat fundamentalistic home, moved into secularism, and then adopted a baptized liberal evangelicalism and sort of settled there for the time being. As she continues her narrative of apostasy into, I would guess, Unitarianism, deism, agnosticism, and atheism, which is where they all go, okay? Hey, this is no secret. It's been happening for the last 300 to 400 years, okay? I mean, this is no secret ever since Jeremy Bentham and John Stuart Mill and John Locke and all of the apostasy that's happening over 300 years. No surprise that it's happening. in the present day, and it's happening really, really fast, especially among evangelicals and fundamentalists. Okay, Dave. Well, this lady apparently, Rachel Held Evans, wrote a book called Evolving in Monkey Town. Recently, another book, A Year of Biblical Womanhood. And this book was turned down by Lifeway Books. Apparently, Lifeway turned it down. It's hard to know exactly why they turned it down, Dave. I'm trying to figure that out from this article from Slate.com, October 15th, 2012. And evidently, they were upset that she referred as much as she did to her genitalia. You know, feminists apparently are pretty fixated on their genitalia. They cannot help but include it in their books. And so she apparently was somewhat fixated on her genitalia, and that was one thing that sort of bothered Lifeway Books. But apparently they were also a little irritated with her feminism, and but probably most fundamentally, they were irritated with her lack of respect for the Word of God, as if, you know, it was not inspired and it was up for grabs and she could take and leave whatever she wanted. So this is what I'm getting from the article. It's hard to know exactly why Lifeway turned down her book, A Year of Biblical Womanhood, but it was a little too edgy for Lifeway. That's a Southern Baptist outfit.
Right. Didn't Brodmann and Holdman publish one of your books?
Yes, they did. They did. Yeah. So
you weren't too edgy, were you?
No, I wasn't too edgy.
It was about homeschooling.
They didn't sell very many copies of it because it was talking about discipleship and, you know, the kinds of things that fathers and mothers should be doing. But you get about, you know, 1% of Christian parents interested in this kind of thing.
Right, right. Probably would have sold more of her book.
I mean, well, she's got 80 to 100,000 readers that come to her blog. 80,000 to 100,000 readers that come to her blog. That's about 10 times the size of our ministry.
So she's very popular.
She's huge. She's huge, yeah. And she's really popular at Huffington.com.
Really?
Oh, yeah. She's popular. I mean, you know, you pick up at least half of the articles are the liberal media. I mean, they love her. They just think she is the best thing since sliced bread.
It's kind of amazing how much the world loves the apostates, isn't it?
No, of course.
They just love them.
Let's face it, they're apostates. I mean, America is filled with apostasy. This is a 300-year project. I mean, to come to the point where we're approving of homosexuality, incest, abortion, killing of children, the abortifacient birth control pill where we weed out 100 million kids since 1960. Yeah, I mean, guys, this is what the world likes. This is what the apostates like. And apparently Rachel Held Evans is on the cutting edge of all of this. She's got her website, as I mentioned, and in her book she actually took a year and apparently experimented with biblical womanhood. She couldn't sew a button on a blouse before she embarked on a radical life experiment. Intrigued by the traditionalist resurgence that led many of her friends to abandon their careers, to assume traditional gender roles in the home, ergo, homeschoolers is my guess, Evans decides to try it for herself, vowing to take all of the Bible's instructions for women as literally as possible for a year. Pursuing a different virtue each month, Evans learns the hard way that her quest for biblical womanhood requires more than a gentle and quiet spirit. It means growing out her hair, making her own clothes, covering her head, obeying her husband, rising before dawn, abstaining from gossip, remaining silent in the church, and even camping out in the front yard during her period. Okay, now... Okay, stop for just a moment. Obviously, a woman that's mocking the Bible, making as much fun of the Bible as she possibly can. Dave, one of the things you're going to find about her writing is that she is sarcastic, she is proud, she is relentlessly cynical, which is postmodern to the core. She certainly understands how to be the proudest academic anybody could possibly be. You don't get a sense of the fear of God in her writing, no sober reflection on the reality of God, his truth, his redemption, the fear of God, hell, damnation, condemnation, Jesus Christ and his bloody atonement on the cross. You don't get the sense that she takes anything seriously. And that, of course, is postmodern, to be cynical, to be, you know, making fun of everything you can think of and to bring out this very acidic cynicism in writing is pretty common today. And Dave, it's hard not to fall into that trap.
It is hard not to fall into that trap, especially in this day and age. I think I could be out cynical and out snarky from her. It's interesting to me that she does study, apparently, Proverbs 31, but she missed the 30 Proverbs that preceded that, things about being scorning and mocking, things that you ought not to. She says that she tries a different virtue each month, and yet she never really tried any virtue.
No, she didn't.
She didn't try any of the virtues.
No.
Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. She wants to keep the commands and not love Jesus.
Yes, right. So the problem is she doesn't love Jesus at the core of it. You don't get a sense of the fear of God, a love for God with her heart, soul, mind, and strength to really get to the core of what God was talking about in some of these things. I mean, obviously, God's not talking about camping out in the front yard during her period and the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. He's talking about a physical lack of cleanliness, which doesn't necessarily refer to any kind of a spiritual lack of cleanliness. It was just a picture of the spiritual lack of cleanliness that's in us, but she doesn't have the spiritual mind to comprehend that. She doesn't understand that sort of thing. She abstaining from gossip. Okay, I think that's probably a good thing to do. Obeying her husband, that's actually biblical. Yeah, covering her head in certain circumstances. God apparently wants some head covering. It's sort of hard sometimes to know in what circumstances God wants a woman to cover her head, and there's a little bit of debate on it. Turns out you've got to love God first with your heart, soul, mind, and strength and figure out some of that stuff. But of course, she's going to go straight to what we would call the stoike kosmou, the rudiments of the world. She's going to go straight to the externals of it all and just live the externalistic life as some do. And of course, the Bible has almost nothing to say about making your own clothes. And when it does refer to that in Proverbs 31, it's just using an example of a woman that works hard and the sorts of things that she would do if she were to work hard. She considers a field and buys it. My guess is she didn't consider a field and buy it. Now, the Bible doesn't say that every single woman has to go out there and consider a field, buy it, and develop real estate all the time. I mean, that's only a picture or an application of a principle that works in the life of a woman who wants to be an effective economic contributor to the household. Because the heart of her husband safely trusts in her so that he shall have no need to spoil. So I don't think she understands that. She growing out her hair, the Bible talks about hair or long hair being a glory to a woman, but it doesn't say how long the hair ought to be. So again, Dave, I mean, you know, the Bible doesn't say specifically these certain things that she's taking to be applications that she must evidently live out if she's going to be a biblical woman. But she missed it. She missed it, Dave.
Yeah,
she missed the principles. She missed the love of God. She doesn't love God with her heart, soul, mind, and strength. She's cynical. She's snarky. She's skeptical. She's making fun of the Bible. She's scoffing at the inspired writings of the Word of God. No wonder Lifeway, the last vestiges of some kind of an Orthodox Christianity in America, would turn her down from selling that book in their bookstores.
Well, I'm glad they did. What she basically is doing is indulging that temptation that started all the way back at the garden. You will be as God, deciding right and wrong for yourself. It's quite obvious, at least from the excerpts that we've read and what we've heard about, that she was not out to glorify God. His glory was the furthest thing from her mind.
She was out to mock God. I wonder what Jesus is going to say to her. Now, she might hear the message before the final judgment. She may hear it before the final judgment or after the final judgment. Either way, Dave, I wonder how she's going to feel when she really understands what she's doing as she mocks God's word. And of course, she's not the first one to do it. Barack Obama did it in his book that he published prior to running for president of the United States. He referred to some of these Old Testament laws and mocked it with almost exactly the same fervor, the same cynicism, the same context, the same passages that she used in her mockery of the word of God in this book. So I'm sure I can't imagine she didn't vote for Barack Obama. She's effectively in the same level of apostasy as the president of the United States.
She is. I think she misses the whole point, the point about sewing the clothes, the point about buying a field, the point about going through the wool, was an application about being industrious, contributing to a household, a family, God's institution of family. She misses the whole notion of family. She does not want to obey Oswin.
And she's certainly not trying to reintegrate the family economy in the present day.
No, she isn't. And based on the title of her first book, what was that title again?
Adventures in Monkeyville or something.
Adventures
like that.
In Monkey Town. She probably views the family in an evolutionary sense. It's a vestigial organ, something that humans needed in order to accomplish societies, but we're going to evolve past the family. We're going to evolve past the times when husbands and wives had to be monogamous and raise children. Now we can move past that to where the state can do that and where women can have every opportunity as a man, and a man can, well, serve women. This is the evolutionist idea. The feminists have embraced this. This seems to be making its way now under the umbrella of evangelicalism. But Kevin, we don't get here unless there's a breakdown somewhere else. This is the train wreck, but the train was on the wrong track. And the train got on the wrong track, I contend, when we stopped preaching from our pulpits about repentance and sin.
Dave, it's individuation, I think, that's going to kill the family. And she certainly embraces the idea of individuation in the family economy. She doesn't want a reintegrated family economy. As you know, the feminist agenda brought about the disintegration of the family, the increase of single parenthood, 10 times the incidence of the 1950, and the increase in divorce, 10 times what it was in 1900, and the increase in the number of folks that are living these fragmented, fractured lives in the present day. And it's the ideology of feminism that brought us to this, and I don't think she's going to do anything to reverse that.
No, I don't think she is. And if I had to wager, I'd wager you a good Dr. Pepper that she probably does not honor her father and her mother. I would wager a second Dr. Pepper that she does not have high regard for property rights, because when you disintegrate the family, you have no inheritance to leave. You have no reason to have family, to have property. My guess is that she, though she calls herself an evangelical, does not view Christ as a masculine figure and does not see that Christ's church is a bride in a feminine way. That she misses most of all the general first principles.
Well, before we take a break, I have one more example that I'd like to bring out. This is a letter that came from an author who's evidently written a book about child abuse in America. And she's very upset that we took the position we did for spanking. And this, of course, is a biblical perspective you get from the book of Proverbs. Again, that's the Bible. We're not arguing against the Bible. We're not thinking the Bible has a falsehood that it's trying to sell. We don't believe the Bible is evil, is wrong in its perspective, its ethical perspectives, because we believe that the Bible is sourced in the knowledge of God himself.
And Kevin, we would say that if you argue against God, you have already lost.
Yeah, exactly. Because, I mean, what's the basis for your ethics? Anyway, Dave, this is an author, and I'm not going to read her name. She's an author of a book that looks at religious child maltreatment. I found it interesting that you call Delaware the most tyrannical state in America based on your belief that it outlaws spanking. I don't know if you have consulted with a legal expert or read Delaware's child abuse statutes yourself, but I can assure you that the law does not outlaw spanking. But even if you go with that premise, I find your views perplexing. I would have written this as a comment on your site, but I found no place where you would allow comments. Bring this up because I thought you might find it interesting to have me on your show as a guest. I could talk about how certain religious perspectives and cultures are harmful to children, including the idea that the Bible mandates that parents spank their children. Some of the points I would address in your show: why is it that conservative Christians frequently protest that they see as government intrusion and tyranny, but they often prefer a view of God as authoritarian, who demands 100% obedience? Why do conservative Christians gravitate towards parts of the Bible that advocate for the spanking of children, even though Jesus never spoke of the need to physically train and control children or use authoritarian parenting styles? Outside of the book of Hebrews, which is the final revelation of Jesus Christ in the New Testament that refers to chastisement that parents bring for their children, and God patterns that after his chastisement as well.
Wait a minute, my head's going to explode here, Kevin.
Yeah, here's a woman.
God is an authoritarian?
Yeah.
I mean, like, he's the source of all authority.
Like he's in charge, yeah, of the universe. Yeah, that's something she doesn't
and
like.
And that he demands perfect obedience, right. As in, be ye perfect like my Father in heaven is perfect.
She's a humanist, Dave. She's a humanist. I mean, this is a 100% committed humanist. She probably attends a church. A lot of humanists go to, you know, the First Humanist Baptist Church of who knows where, Vermont. But friends, these are humanists. They don't believe that God is an authoritarian that demands 100% obedience. Actually, he does. And that's why he had to send his son to die on a bloody cross, because he demands 100% obedience. And I know, I mean, that's where people really get upset. You start talking about the atonement. I mean, that's the biggest offense to the humanist mind. That's bigger than anything else. When you start talking about the atonement, Jesus had to atone for our sins because we broke his law. And he had to die on the cross for those sins because we broke his law. And God is a holy God, a just God, demands 100% obedience. And when we fall short of that, friends, we need atonement. We need redemption. We need our sinful attitudes, hearts, perspectives, and doings washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, such that we will be renewed in a judicial sense and renewed in a heart sense. We have to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ in order to live lives sanctified and increasingly obedient to the laws of God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't believe that? You don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're in trouble. You're going to hell.
Hey, Kevin, I think the problem here is, and I'm starting to get my head around this, is that she thinks that she or scientists or people in institutions can become a standard. We can create standards. We can study things and we can figure out what's right and what's wrong. We don't really need God as a standard. In fact, making God as a standard makes him authoritarian. And when he becomes an authoritarian, then we lose our humanistic standards, and we can't judge God then.
You certainly don't get the mockery sense in this letter as you do in the other.
But utter defiance.
But a defiance, yeah.
Utter defiance.
You certainly get a defiance, right. In other words, I'm the standard of what is right and wrong. And you may not, you cannot bring capital punishment to the state. You cannot bring the rod into the home. Why? Because it violates my sense of holiness, righteousness, and justice, because I am the standard of right and wrong, and God is not. I.e., I'm God, and God is not God. So that's just humanism, and it's gone back to the garden. This is serpent language.
This is serpent language, and actually, if I had to say which was the more evil, I would find this letter the more evil, even though the mockery may seem more offensive. The mockery actually makes some good points. It makes some points that we can interpret the word of God falsely. We can look at it and be stupid when we approach the word of God. This is an actual denial of the word of God, and I find that more offensive.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, wow. We got a couple of feminists. We would call them antinomians, autonomous, people who are lost in themselves, just kind of making up as they go along without really establishing God as the ultimate source of their epistemology, metaphysics, and ethics. That God is the source of all things, of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Paul says in Romans 11:36, they don't believe that God is the source of law. And for that reason, they become their own source of law, which means they become their own God, which is kind of a silly thing, because how in the world can they know that that could be the best thing for anybody or produce the most good in the long run? How in the world would anybody know that eliminating spanking or a corporal discipline from a child would result in a better situation, a better raising, better emotional stability, better economic stability 200 years from now, 500 years from now, 1,000 years from now, as we work through 30, 40 generations? How in the world would we ever know? Could we ever know that anything would produce the most good in the long run? We can't.
We can, Kevin, because we know what does produce the most good in the long run.
Outside of the fact that there is a God who's given us that.
Right.
But that's because he's all-knowing and we're not.
No, even beyond whether or not our children behave better, having God not angry with us is always better.
That's always a good thing. Obeying God is a good thing.
So whether or not your children turn out exactly the way you want is kind of secondary to the idea that the God of the universe, the God who will judge us according to his word, will be pleased or unpleased with us. That sort of trumps all the other arguments.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast, and if you'd like to interact with the program, please email me at host@kevinswanson.com. Again, my friends, these are serious issues, and I truly believe that people need to bow the knee to God. They need to submit to Jesus Christ. They need to take the entire Bible, which is given by inspiration of God to equip the man of God for every good work. They need to know that the Bible is ethically normative, and granted, the New Testament somewhat modifies our understanding, interpretation, and application of Old Testament passages, but only where the New Testament tweaks it and interprets it and changes it somewhat such that we know how God wants us to apply these things in the New Testament. Ergo, we don't offer sacrifices anymore. Ergo, the things have changes in terms of the food laws. It's obvious in the New Testament. We have clear references to foods. We have clear references to celebrating the Sabbath, for example. We have clear references to the sacrifices where things have been modified slightly in the New Testament. So we know that things have been modified. But everything? No, not as long as Paul says all Scripture, including Old Testament, is given to equip the man for every good work. Okay, so let's go back to the Word of God. Let's establish it as the basis for ethics. That's why I wrote the book, What Does the Bible Say About That? For 9, 10, 11, and 12-year-olds. It gives a very, very basic introduction to what the Bible says about, well, about stuff, about everything. About epistemology, metaphysics, ethics, sociology, anthropology, family, church, state. The Bible has stuff to say about that in Old and New Testaments, and we can use this to equip the man of God for every good work, and that's why I put together What Does the Bible Say About That? A book provided for 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds, 13, 14, 15, and maybe even 34-year-olds. Some very, very basic stuff to establish the basics of a biblical worldview. Available at our website, kevinswanson.com. Again, the book is What Does the Bible Say About That? Available at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.